Hi, this is Russ Walden with Father's Heart Ministry. I want to bring a message to you today. The church is in complete leadership. And I'm going to start by reading a passage of Scripture in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 that we've just read, the Apostle Paul speaks of a foundation divinely laid for the church, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets integral to that structure. This foundation, in the context of the verse, is intended to build us together to a dwelling place of God for the Spirit. The question critically prompted is this: does this structure still apply today? This message is going to examine the ongoing relevance of these foundational roles, specifically apostles and prophets, drawing on Scripture precedent and challenging contemporary perspectives that suggest that these gifts, miracles, prophets, and apostles aren't needed today because we have the Bible. It's all passed away. Is this viewpoint, we call them cessationists, is this viewpoint rooted in fact in Scripture, or does it arise from systemic, what constitutes and amounts to systemic unbelief in modern Christianity? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, highlights the foundational role of apostles and prophets in the church. The apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, this passage emphasizes that the church is built on a foundation laid by more than just pastors, but by the apostles and prophets with Jesus as the cornerstone. It's not merely a historical foundation, but it's a foundation, we contend in this message, that continues to support the church's growth into a holy temple in the Lord. This scripture challenges the notion that the roles of apostle and prophet are obsolete. Paul's words suggest an ongoing need for foundational gifts to ensure the church's proper construction and habitation by God's Spirit. For all the suggestions that these gifts and offices have passed away, consider the following verse in Romans 11. It says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Romans 11, 29. In other words, he doesn't change his mind. Many would say that only applies to an individual calling. But in the context, if you examine it there in Romans 11, it suggests that Paul is speaking in a much broader, what we'd say, corporate or church context, something that applies to the church and then was the church that then was and the church throughout history, right down to our day. The gifts, miracles, prophets, and apostles in our midst, they haven't passed away. They're still relevant to meet the needs of God's people. The Old Testament provides a precedent for the decline and subsequent restoration of God-given leadership. In other words, does leadership ever pass away? There have been times it did. The intertestamental period, marked by the absence of prophets and kings, saw the rise of the synagogue system during the 400 silent years. But this period of silence was broken by the arrival of John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1 says, and it even predicted before the 400 silent years even started, Malachi said God would send his messenger that would prepare the way before him, and that was the prophet John. And it shows a pattern of God restoring that which was lost. During the 400 silent years, the prophets and the kings, and many times the priests, were taken away. But just as the prophetic returned after 400 years, what if it's going to happen that way in our time? What if there is a restoration of these gifts taking place right now? See, cessationists believe that all these gifts passed away because that which is perfect is come, and they insist that which is perfect is the Bible. And they base that on 1 Corinthians 13:10, but when that which is perfect, they say that's the Bible, then that which is in part will be done away with. Does that bear out? cessationists contend that the apostles, prophets, gifts, and miracles were only necessary to establish the church, and then the Bible, the canon of Scripture, was given, rendering these offices and gifts obsolete in their view. There's a problem with this thinking. Nowhere in Scripture does this viewpoint find expression. In fact, in Ephesians 4:11-12, the Apostle Paul expansively clarifies the purpose of the fivefold ministry, including apostles and prophets, that the cessationists say, oh, they were just there until we got the Bibles, that which is perfect, so we don't need apostles and prophets anymore. But yet, Paul, in Ephesians 4:11-13, makes it very plain that the perfection that God's looking for, that 1 Corinthians 13:10 refers to, has nothing to do with the canon being established or the New Testament being written. Here's what Paul says about these ministries, and notice how it talks about perfection and that, and then we're referring back to 1 Corinthians, that which is perfect has come. What is that which is perfect that's supposed to come when we don't need apostles and prophets anymore? It says in Ephesians 4:11-13 that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. I believe in the canon of Scripture. I believe in the infallibility of Scripture. He gave these ministries for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he defines what that perfection would look like, till we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Measured, the metric for that perfection is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this passage reveals that these gifts, these office gifts, including the apostles and prophets that are rejected in the church and the mainstream, they are given not for the ongoing perfection of the saints and the edification of the body of Christ. How long? Until we get the Bible? No, he didn't say he gave the apostles and prophets and so forth till we get the Bible. He didn't say that, and he could have, but he didn't. He said, till we all attain unity in the faith and the fullness of Christ. The church hasn't reached this state of perfection or unity that, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, the fivefold ministry was intended to bring about. The church is not perfect, but Jesus gave these ministries to bring this perfection, and that is defined as the fullness and the measure of the stature of Christ. One example would be John 14, doing the greater works, for instance, on this side of heaven. We might never agree on what a perfected church would look like, but suffice to say, Jesus had something in mind when he gave these gifts, and it wasn't about bringing about a book. He didn't say he gave these apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher till you get the Bible. He didn't say that. He describes a perfecting of the saints, defined by the maturity we walk in being the full measure of the stature of Christ possible on this side of heaven. Jesus himself had an idea of what he was looking for, and he wasn't looking for a book. And I'm not diminishing the Bible. Let's just see what the Bible says. Therefore, these gifts are still necessary in spite of the fact that we have a Bible. The foundation Jesus gave us is still needed. In Ephesians 2:19-20, Paul is speaking of these ministries referred to as the foundation that God has placed to undergird the church, starting with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, but also including the apostles and prophets. See, we're not built on doctrine. We say, oh, the rock that Jesus told Peter about was doctrine. No, it wasn't. It says it very plain here. It was that of the apostles and prophets, that we might be built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I ask you, does this verse still apply today? Most scholars and theologians over the years insist that the foundation God gave and that Ephesians 4 refers to and Ephesians 2:19-22, that it was a historical foundation, a non-repeatable historical foundation for the church in a historical sense, rather than a living influence in the church today. So what do you think? Do we need apostles and prophets today? Maybe not. But are we basing that opinion on what Scripture actually says or on the historical suppositions that the cessationist churches have proffered to as the explanation we should be following? It's happened before. In the Old Testament, after the conclusion of the intertestamental period, 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, there were no prophets and kings for 400 years. And even at times when the temple was razed to the ground in those 400 years, there was no active priesthood. So they didn't have priests, kings, or prophets, which is what they had known since the time of Moses. But what did they have? Ezra and Nehemiah established the synagogue system, led by teachers, or we call them rabbis, and administrative functionaries, the leaders of the synagogues who organized and structured the communal life of the Jewish faithful in a given location. Apostles and prophets are not accepted in the mainstream, but we do see pastors, we do see evangelists and teachers accepted and functioning in the church. This is a parsed and truncated leadership structure that is like trying to do the work of the gospel with one hand tied behind our back. It's a parsed and truncated leadership similar to what we saw during the 400 silent years of the intertestamental period. No prophets, no kings, very few times that the priesthood was fully functioning. But then all of a sudden, after those 400 years of cessation, came John the Baptist as a prophet, Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our faith, and all of the New Testament apostles and prophets that we have record of. So we see there is a scriptural record of a decline in God-given leadership offices and positions that were subsequently restored, beginning with John the Baptist. Now, could it be that this is what we're seeing today? We've had a cessationist period, and now these ministries are coming back. Now, those who believe in cessationist doctrine, they hold that miracles, charismatic gifts, cessationists believe that the Bible is that which is perfect. Thus, when the canon of official books was agreed upon by early church councils and codified and universally accepted, then we don't need signs and miracles and charismatic gifts or apostles and prophets anymore. The only problem with that is that's not the reason that Jesus gave through Paul in Ephesians 4, and has nothing to do, having a perfect book has nothing to do with the perfection that he's bringing about by giving us the fivefold ministry. The 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew were an early precursor of what we could call a cessationist doctrine. It's a fact that there were no prophets during the 400 silent years, or kings, or priests to speak of, but then they were brought back by God the Father in John the Baptist and in Jesus and in the church that emerged in light of the redemption of the cross. So why the 400 silent years? Do we have scripture relating to that? The book of Amos predicted the 400 silent years in Amos 8:11-13. It said, "The days will come that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they, the people, will wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and not find it. And in that day, the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Why? Because they're looking for the ministry of the prophet specifically. The king was also taken out and the priesthood to a great degree. Then they were looking for what they were used to, but it was taken away. You can see here that Amos predicted the coming of the 400 silent years, and if you checked, he prophesied this 320 years before the 400-year period commenced. So there's this lengthy intertestamental period that Amos predicted in these verses, a time of spiritual famine when the people would faint for thirst, not actual thirst or hunger, but spiritual thirst and hunger. This shows us that the influence of the prophetic in the Old Testament was very positive. They were spirit when the prophets were there in the Old Testament before the intertestamental 400 silent years. They were fed by the prophets. They were refreshed by the prophets. The Old Testament supposition that prophets would pass away was not seen as a good thing when Amos prophesied it. In fact, it came about because the people lapsed in their faith. They became disobedient. Therefore, God withdrew. Why did God withdrew? Did he withdraw them because of spiritual declination? Malachi 1:7-8 describes the state of affairs right before the 400 silent years. He said, "And you offer polluted blood on my altar. You say, where have we polluted thee? And they said, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? You offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? Give that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? He said, who is there? Listen to the heart of God. Who is there among you in Malachi's day who would shut the doors and stop kindling fire on my altar for naught? For I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And when the prophets and the kings and the priests were taken out, then the people are out there looking, oh, we're dry. We need to be refreshed. We need to be spiritually fed. But it wasn't happening because of the disobedience of the people beforehand. So because of this sad state of affairs and the decline of the faithfulness of the people, God lifted his leadership graces of king and prophet away from the people. And even when he promised there would never fail to be a king to sit on the throne of Israel, but yet he took them away because of the declination of the spiritual character of the people at that time, the people of God. Now, how did God conclude the 400 silent years? How did the intertestamental cessationist period come to a conclusion? Just for the purposes of this teaching, and because the point being that, yes, there was 400 silent years, there was a period of cessation, but it was concluded by God sending John the Baptist and the prophets and apostles, and of course, Jesus himself being the apostle and high priest of our profession and mentioned in Hebrews 3:1. So we have, therefore, an example in Scripture of a cessationist period specific to the prophets that was brought to a close by God himself giving birth to the New Testament church and the restoration of the leadership office of the prophet as well as the apostle to the New Testament church. Now, this is not subject to opinion. It happened. Could it happen again? God took leadership away for 400 years. He gave it back. What if he did take it away? Maybe he's giving it back. The existing contention with cessationists who think all these things have passed away and those who disagree with them, this existing debate is very entrenched. Unbelievable. They start throwing words like heresy at each other. And nobody on either side of this argument is going to give in. They're not going to reconsider no matter how hard you try to open the dialogue. And they've got their mind made up and they don't want to be confused with the facts. But let's take it in another direction. To those of you who don't believe in cessationist doctrine, I agree. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what if there was a cessation of apostles, prophets, etc., like the cessationist crowd insist? But what if God, as he did with the 400 silent years, he took it away and gave it back? What if he's doing the same thing now? What if he is giving back to us what he ostensibly took away, which is what the cessationists believe? What if the gifts and offices did cease as cessationists claim? Now, again, I don't think that viewpoint is scripturally sustainable, but let's give the cessationists their point. Okay, you're right. The gifts and offices did cease because we got a perfect Bible, therefore we don't need those gifts anymore. Not my viewpoint. But for the sake of discussion, let's just stipulate to that. It's a fact that charismatic gifts did fade out. And there were reasons for this, primarily because of a very pervasive sect called the Montanists in the early centuries of the church, who were condemned by the mainstream ancient church as being heretical. What they believed was heresy, and yet at the same time, the Montanists would fit very nicely into the charismatic movement of today because they believed in prophets, apostles, prophecy, spiritual gifts, and other things. Even women in ministry, oh my goodness. They did have doctrinal problems, but yet they insisted they were authentic on the basis of gifts and offices that operated in their midst. Therefore, the mainstream church would have rejected their doctrinal error and rejected the gifts that they were in offices they were operating in because the Montanists used those authentic gifts and offices as a basis for insisting their doctrines were also true and authentic. So as a result, anybody at the time operating in the gifts or believing in prophets would have been accused of being a Montanist. Therefore, the gifts and offices faded away because of the stigma attached to them by the heretical practices of the Montanists. This is one possible example of why the emphasis on miracles, gifts, the prophetic faded away. Now, the cessationist crowd points to the fact that these gifts faded with the argument they passed away because we have a perfect Bible. That is not the perfection. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. The perfection we're talking about is defined in Ephesians 4:11 through 13 as a perfect church. So why is any of this relevant? Because the church is fighting with one hand behind its back. Without the existence of the gifts, modern-day miracles, and the existence and acknowledgement of modern-day prophets and apostles, we are limited. Of course, the cessationists insist that these were only necessary to establish a church and give us the Bible. It's a logical argument with one consideration. The scripture tells us very clearly why Jesus gave us these gifts, and it has nothing to do with the Bible or getting the church going. He doesn't say that. Again, Ephesians 4:11 through 13. And Jesus gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Oh, wait a minute. What if it read, till we get the Bible? It doesn't say that. It said for the perfecting of the saints, which that which is perfect, 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. We're not there yet. That would, the perfection that the apostles and prophets were supposed to bring about was the perfecting of the body of Christ, measured by the metric of the fullness and the stature of Christ, which we're not there yet. We still need apostles and prophets. That which is perfect, in light of this verse, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, has not come because the church hasn't arrived at the full measure of the stature of Christ yet. Now, looking back on church history, is there a time we could point again? When did the church come into the unity of the faith? Never. Of the knowledge of the Son of God? Doubtful. Unto a perfect, mature body based on the metric of the fullness of the stature of Christ? Hasn't happened. There's no version of church history that would support this in the affirmative. Neither do we see these attributes and graces present today. The church, Christianity as we know it, is not perfect. It is not in the unity of the faith. It is not manifesting in the earth the fullness of the stature of Christ that Paul insists is the whole reason for giving the fivefold ministry in the first place. Therefore, they were, are, and will continue to be needed. We need these ministries and these giftings that the cessationists say are gone away. They believe that which is perfect is the Bible. But Paul stated, the same man who wrote 1 Corinthians 13:10 wrote Ephesians 4, defining that which is perfect as the body of Christ coming into the perfection of the maturity defined in Ephesians 4:11 through 13, which few believers or leaders today will ever believe could happen. So it's a problem of unbelief, not eschatology. Now, is the imperfect church not an option? Think about it. How many times have we heard the tongue-in-cheek statement, if you find the perfect church, it won't be perfect anymore because you aren't perfect? In other words, imperfection of the church, falling short of the fullness of the stature of Christ, is just status quo in the church world today. We need the apostles and prophets. The expected point is that Christianity as a whole doesn't expect perfection or the fullness of Christ to be brought about on this side of heaven. This supposition of an unperfectible church is contrary to Scripture. Jesus doesn't say we will be imperfect and then go to heaven and be perfect. Death does not perfect the church. The fivefold ministry perfects the church according to Scripture. Jesus is saying through Paul that he gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints here and now, by the instrumentation of these office gifts. But leaders reject this. Pastors roll their eyes and they reject it. They tend to just march in place till Jesus comes. But we need to go back and have the faith of God. The faith that Jesus demonstrated that this perfection is his goal for the church on this side of heaven. It is incumbent upon us to cooperate and press into it. And one way we do so is by embracing the fullness of the fivefold ministry and not just a few anemic gifts related to pastoring, teaching, and evangelism. So this is a powerful, it's a thought-provoking challenge to conventional thinking about spiritual gifts and leadership in the church. By centering on Ephesians 2, 19-22, we see the biblical precedent for apostles and prophets as foundational, not just in a historical way, but in a living way. The argument that the gifts are without repentance extends to this foundational truth, suggesting that God is not going to take them away. And if he did take them away, as he did in the 400 silent years, we contend that he's giving them back the same way he gave them back in the first century when Jesus appeared and John the Baptist and consequently the apostles and prophets and the emergence of the early church. So this refutes the cessationist interpretation of that which is perfect. Ephesians 4:11-13 interprets the perfection that is being referred to in 1 Corinthians 13:10 by taking these two verses and aligning them with Christ's ultimate vision of the church coming to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, not by virtue of rapture, by virtue of the ministry and presence of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all the ministries, instead of trying to do things with our hand tied behind our back. I hope this makes sense to you. I hope this touches you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your enduring word and the gifts you've given the church. Help us to recognize and embrace the fullness of your provision that we might be perfected and unified in faith. We ask for a renewed understanding and appreciation of the roles of apostles and prophets in our day. May we, as your body, press into the true perfection you're looking for, that which is perfect, which is the fullness of Christ for your glory in the midst of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.